I don't think it's a coincidence that Michaela was here and God put her in that job of being in charge of the children. You know, we talked a long time ago about we wanted to help with the sex trafficking trade. And we didn't know how to do that. Well, all of a sudden now, we've got a young lady out of this church, out of this community, that her job is to minister to children that have been sexually exploited. And these children are homeless. And we can provide a little joy for them. And we don't have to do that just at Christmas. You know, we can kind of have an ongoing thing of little toys that they can use. They don't just use them at Christmas. You know, and it'll be, for the biggest part, a lot of joy that those only those kids will get. And what a way to minister someone that, as the Bible says, can't give back to us. And so, I'm going to see if it's okay if we just do it all year round. Would that be okay? Yeah, I think so. Johnny, you got to get that Yankee brogue out of it. Of course, yeah. Of course, yeah. See somebody down here who said, you got that right. I'm not going to tell you what they'd have said in Rock Martin right now. I've been saved and everything. And all right, guys. I am glad to be back. When the heat is on, we're still looking at the life of Daniel. And we're looking at some of these, if you're just here visiting, we're looking at some of the greatest tests that we're going to have in life. We found out that every time Daniel passes a test, he gets a promotion. And so we kind of come away from that with a couple of things before every blessing comes a testing. Every blessing comes a testing. And it seems like God tests us with stress to see how we can handle success. See if he can trust us with success. So today's test is a test of when the heat is on. Or when we're under pressure. Anybody ever been under pressure? Are you under pressure right now? Yeah, we have deadlines. We have expectations. Work, whether it's at home or at school. You know, we have peer pressure. I'm talking about any testing of your strength, of your resources, and expectations that you might feel your need to fulfill. When the heat's on, lots of different kind of tests. Now, today we're kind of look at a literal heat is on with the fire in the fiery furnace. Daniel's got three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we're in chapter 3 now, so they're no longer teenagers. They're probably in their mid-30s. And King Nebuchadnezzar, y'all remember him? He's still in charge. King Nebuchadnezzar's got this huge ego. I mean, he is a narcissist. And he deals with the issues of pride and arrogance constantly. And this causes the next test. And guys, you're going to have this test in your life of when the heat's on. And so we need to really look at that today. In Daniel 3, if you got your Bibles with you. If you don't, look on with a real Christian over there. Daniel chapter 3, mine's on page 1147. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, about 90 feet. And its width was 6 cubits. He set up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. I wrote beside my verse here, said ego trip. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent the gatherer, I'm just going to say all the people of the government, to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then all the people of the government gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. I wrote down beside this, the oldest temptation is to be gods. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Guys, we're still dealing with this today. We're still dealing with stuff that the world has created for us to worship. These first seven verses. So we're still dealing with that. There's a lot of so I want to look at what first the world has created and see how it affects us today, how it's applicable to today. The book of Daniel, I want you to know, happens today. So real quick, you know, the king made a giant gold image of himself to be worshipped. Let's write these down if you got your pens with you. Number one, the world creates larger than life images for us to worship. The world creates larger than life images for us to worship. Now, we don't make them gold anymore and build them 90 foot tall, but the images today that the world wants us to idolize are still larger than life. Lots of times they're on movie screens. They're actors and they're actresses. We see them in sports stadiums. And we treat athletes like gods. I mean, we do that. We every weekend we do that. We treat them like they're larger than life. We go to concerts. And the promoters do all this smoke and lights and stuff like that, and they make them look like gods. And we treat them as though they're larger than life. The internet makes people larger than life. Just read it a while and see. And we still worship gold to some extent today. But our idols are really not statues. I got a list of some idols and images that the world wants you and I to worship today. And a lot of times we worship them. We worship them. We got to be careful. I want you to write these down. So I'm going to ask you to write a lot of stuff down in your outlines today. And I didn't give you enough room, I don't think. But you can get it somewhere on there. I want you to write it down. Just scribble. Here's some of the idols that we worship today that the world's created. Number one, physical beauty. What I'm saying about that is the world tells us if you ain't good looking, you really don't matter. If you ain't good looking, you really don't matter. Our culture says that because only the real sexy people matter. That's what our world teaches us. We also worship sex. It's everywhere in our culture. I don't even get hungry anymore watching a Hardee's commercial. I have forgotten it's about a hamburger. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's what we worship. The world has created that. And that is funny, I know, but it's real. It's real. We worship wealth. We worship success. We worship pleasure. We worship fame, power, influence, popularity. These are all images that we worship today, and none of them are worthy of God. Amen. None of them. I had to remind myself it was about a hamburger. The second thing that we have in common with this is I'm tempted to create a false image of myself to impress others. I'm tempted to create a false image of myself to impress others. You and I were going to be tempted every day of our life to do that, to build and create this false image for everyone around us because we want to be loved. We want to be honored. I mean, it's a well-known secret that we would really like to be honored. Every last one of us would secretly like to be worshipped. It's a temptation. It's a temptation. And any time that I spend on building my own image, it's a potential trap. It's a potential trap. Because image building quickly becomes idol building. If we ain't careful, image building can become idol building. And the whole idea of our culture is it's about me. That's our culture. It's all about me. And the most countercultural statement that's ever been made by Rick Warren is it's not about you. And it was radical. And so much of the world hated that statement. And it was the very first sentence in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And it's not about you. And guys, if there's any word that could define the 21st century is this: image. 100 years ago, you couldn't find an image consultant. You'd never thought you'd hear of an image consultant. But now you can hire one right off every street in America. An image consultant. Somebody to snazz up your image. And something's really got reversed here. Character, which is what and who you really are, has been replaced by image. And image is what you want people to think you are.
That's right.
And character's been replaced by image. And the number one way that people today show their image is on social media. It's on Facebook. It's on Twitter. It's on Instagram, Snapchat. Although Snapchat disappears, right? Right? I'm just trying to understand it. I ain't got it all down yet. But you look on Facebook and people are portraying this perfect life. And I'm sitting there, I'm a lot of you guys pastor, and I know your life ain't perfect. But yet you portray this image that everything's good and everything's great. And you never show yourself without makeup. Ooh. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a proponent of makeup. I told y'all before that an old barn needs painting every once in a while. We'll move on from that. And I was just joking. I was just kind of, sort of. But you never show yourself pitching a fit. I never saw anybody on there with a bad hair day. Speaking of a bad hair day, I'm about to have one if I don't blow my nose. Like I said before, my mustache is held about all it's going to hold. Oh, yeah, that's gross, ain't it? That's the real me. But here's what's funny to me on Facebook, and I don't know if this really applies or not, but we take pictures of our food. Y'all notice that?
Not everybody does.
And every time I look, I see this picture of a, and then we got to describe it. Yeah. Every spice that's ever been added to a piece of chicken is on this chicken.
Preach.
You know what I call that? Food porn. Food porn. I look now, I see a, you know, meatloaf going by, food porn. You know, it's bad. It's bad. I mean, and I'll move on from that. I mean, I think we ought to be the best person we can be. You know, I think we ought to dress nicely. I think we ought to be clean. Because all of that brings honor and glory to God. What I'm talking about is trying to be somebody that you're not. Or what I'm talking about is trying to be somebody else rather than who God created you to be. You're unique. See, when you try to be somebody else or someone else, or you're just image building. And that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. And some folks idolize themselves. Now, don't look at them. Just be cool. Don't nudge them. Well, how do you know when somebody idolizes themselves? Here it is. I'm going to tell you. You can write this down. They believe the world revolves around them. When they idolize themselves, they believe the world. You know, you must adjust to my needs. You must adjust to my schedule. And you walk into a room and you wonder what everybody thinks about you. Got news for you. They ain't. They ain't thinking about you. But you think like that. And that's just narcissism. And it's ego. If you want to know what narcissism is, it's we think of ourselves, and it's running rampant in our culture today. Rampant. They just make themselves idols, and they post it on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of that stuff. And they want everyone to worship what they do, who they are. Number three. This is still true today. If I reject the world's idols, people will try to burn me. If I reject the world's idols, people, not physically, they're not, normally they're not going to throw you in a furnace, you know, today. But you can be burnt in other ways. You know, when I say reject the world's idols, when someone says, you know, everybody's doing it. Or, you know, everybody's doing it this way, you know, and you got to do it. This is great. And if you don't do what everybody else is doing, people want to burn you. People reject you. The music's playing. Remember the lyres and whatever all that stuff was, the harps. People fall flat down. And we worship these things. But these three Jewish guys said, everybody looked around, there were three Jewish guys standing up. Straight up. They didn't fall down. These governors, these prophets, this made some people mad. Because these three guys were alone standing. Let's look at 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. I wrote beside that, kiss up. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. I wrote, the heat is on. Whoever doesn't heed what the world says, whoever doesn't worship what the world created, the heat's about to be turned on. There are certain Jews who have even pointed over the affairs of the prophets of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, means he had a fit, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the heat, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the sounds of all that kind of music stuff, bagpipe and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast to a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? He's saying, who's bigger than me that will rescue you out of this? He said, who do you think is bigger than me? Now, I want to ask you some personal questions. How's this different from your coworkers? We don't know why these people told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe it was anti-Semitism. Maybe it was racial bigotry. Maybe it was jealousy. They might have wanted their jobs. Or they might have been used by, we were talking about how real this is, they might have been used by Satan because they honored God. And Satan didn't like anybody who doesn't. Not didn't. He don't now like anybody who honors God. Even today. Guys, when you go to work, when you go to school, there are going to be people there that want to burn you. You need to realize this. When you stand up, when everyone else is falling flat, worshiping other stuff, there's going to be people wanting to burn you. Amen? Just as a little throw in there, where's Daniel in all this? I was sitting there reading it. Where are you at, Daniel? Well, then I realized this, and I'm just going to tell you what I kind of came to, and I kind of was reading some and studied on. Daniel's in his mid-30s also. And remember, Daniel's gotten promoted. Now, the reason why he's not in this stuff, he's just not there. He's like third in the kingdom now. He was probably in other countries on work for the king, or else he would have been there too. Amen? He'd have been right there with him, but he's just clearly not here. But I want you to, just throwing that in there, I want you to know, when you reject what the world wants you to worship, when you reject, when you're anti-cultural, they will try to burn you. Number four, real quick. Doing the right things always makes some people angry. Doing the right thing always makes some people angry. Honesty makes some people angry. Integrity makes some people angry. Good character or compassion, any other Christ-like quality, it's going to make some folks mad. It's going to do that. Because, guys, Jesus was perfect and they hung him on a cross. You think you can be all perfect and not make anybody angry? No. If Jesus couldn't accomplish that, you can't either. You're going to have to stand up for something sometimes. You're going to have to be countercultural sometimes. These three guys dared to challenge the king's narcissism. That's what they did. And that's what upset everybody. They said, hey, God, Nebuchadnezzar, we love you. You're king, but you're not God. You're the boss here, but you're not God. Worshiping is reserved for God. That's who you're not. They said, this is a line in the sand that we refuse to cross. You and I, we got to define a line in the sand that we won't do, that we won't sell out, that we will stand for Christ. We will stand for integrity. And that's going to make some people mad. I want to tell you, don't worry about it. Get over it. Get over it. It's not about you. It's not about you. I'm going to tell you something. The king ain't, I can tell. The king pitched a fit, didn't he? You know why? King ain't used to nobody telling him no. And I thought to myself, us parents, we've created lots of kings and queens. We've created lots of little kings and queens. They ain't used to tell them no, and they pitch a fit. And they'll pitch a fit. And guys, they grow up to be grown-ups. I'm going to tell you, I told you all this background because I can tell you that there's three kinds of people in this world. And here's some more notes I want you to write down. I didn't put them in your outline, but you're going to work with them. You're going to go to school with them. You're going to go to church with them. Let me give you three kinds of people. Number one, they're stuck-ups. They're stuck-ups. And then number two, there's people who kiss up. Amen? And then there's people who stand up. You're going to work with them. You're going to worship with them. You're going to interact with them. You're going to go to the grocery store with them. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's stuck up because he thinks he's God. He's narcissistic. He believes the world revolves around him. That's called being stuck up. Now, kiss-ups, those are these bureaucrats. What are you talking about? Hey, king, oh, you're so great, king. Oh, you live forever. He's just telling him what he wants to hear. You know what kiss-ups are. They're the people who flatter the boss. Suck-ups. Then the third kind of people who are stand-ups. That's what these three amigos were. Everybody else is falling flat, and they stand up. They stick to their convictions. My question is, what kind of person are you? What kind of person are you at work? What kind of person are you at school? Are you a stuck up? Are you a suck up? Are you a stand up? Which one are you? Which one are you? You got to answer. Why didn't these guys bow down? What made them stand up? And the reason was it was breaking the first two of the big Ten Commandments. The first one is this: you shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not have any other gods before me. He says, I don't want you to have anything that's first place in your life other than me, is what God is saying here. And that broke that commandment. Guys, whatever is first place in your life is your God. Is it your business? Is it your clothes? Is it academia? Is it sports? Is it your spouse? Is it making money? Is it your boyfriend? Is it having fun? You know, all of these can be your God. And there's nothing wrong with these things. They just don't need to be first. They don't need to be your God. They're false gods. Here's how you can tell what is your God. Whatever you think of the most. What do you think of the most? That is your God. The second commandment is you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Just don't make anything and worship it. Guys, we need to be careful because we're handing our sins down to our kids and our grandkids. Daniel, that 13 through 15, I already read it by mistake for whatever reason. But you saw where Nebuchadnezzar pitched a fit when he didn't get his way. Now, I want to answer a couple of questions out of this. I'm just now getting into the sermon. But it's going to be quick, I promise you. That's why I'm not going to finish it up till next week. But I want to answer the question, what should I do when the heat's on? Then next week, I'm going to answer the question, what happens when I trust God in the furnace? But today, just real quick, is what should I do when the heat is on? I'm talking about when you got pressure in your life, what should you do? And if you ain't in no fire right now, let me tell you something. There's somebody that's lived 55 years, one's on its way. One's coming. So what do we do? Now, there's four things that these guys did right. They did right. And real quick, I want to tell you, you need to do them too. You need to do them too. And if you're going through heck right now, if you're going through a fiery furnace, you picked a good week to come. And if you ain't got going through one right now, you're about to go through one, so you picked a good week to come. Everybody picked a good week to come. Number one, first thing you need to do is don't worry about defending myself. Don't worry about defending yourself. When you go to work and the heat's on for you being a Christian or making a moral stand or doing the right thing and somebody doesn't agree with you, don't like it, quietly trust God to take care of your attackers. Quietly trust God to take care of your attackers. You ain't got to come out claws ready. I'm going to tell you something. If you're in the fire, God's got more water to put it out than you do. He's a better fireman than you are. He's a lot better fighter. God is unlimited. So just tell on him. Say, God, I'm standing up for you for what's right. Get them off of me. Daniel 3:16, I wrote in there, says, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. What's implied here is God doesn't need for you, us to defend him either. You know what they're saying is, because you remember the question, he said, what God's going to deliver you? Them boys said, we don't need to dignify that with a reply. You may be king, but you ain't God. So we're not going to dignify that with an answer. Hey, man, you ever told somebody that? I've been told that before, and it just ticks me off. I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar was mad when them boys looked at him and said, we're not going to dignify that with an answer. What about if I just slap you before I put you in the fire? Amen. But they say, we're not impressed with your threats. Amen. We're just not. He said, we're not worried. Number two. We got to remember this when we're in the fire. Remember that God has the power to save me. No matter what mess you're in, no matter what fire you're in right now, God has the power to save you. Daniel 3:17 says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we worship, listen, is able to save us. He said he is able to save us. He's got the power to save me. Number three, when we remember that, we also got to remember this. We got to believe, not just remember, we got to believe that God will save me. Not that he is just able, but that he will. When you're in a problem or when you're in a crisis, when you're faced with and your whole life is falling apart, you not only have to believe that God can, but that he will, that he has the ability to rescue you. You must believe that he will. You must expect that he will save you. Look at the other part of this verse. If we're thrown into the... No. I'm sorry. And he will save us from your... He will save us from your power. O king, he will, not only can, but he will save us. These three guys said, we ain't stuck-ups and we ain't suck-ups. We're stand-ups. When everybody else is bowing down to worship what the world has created, we're going to stand up and we're going to worship the true King, the only God. The only God. We're going to stand up. And if you guys are going through the fire right now, I want to tell you something. The best thing you can do is get in this. You can get in this. 7,000 promises, I tell you every week, 7,000 promises. Guys, this is your friend. This is your comforter. This is the word, a love letter from your God. You better get in this. But just in case you ain't got in this and you're in a fire right now, I wrote a verse in here for you. And you ought to tape it on your refrigerator or on your car. It says, when you go through deep waters in great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 43. Now that will preach. That will preach. That will sustain you through the fire. Son. That is good stuff. And based on these three things, we're going to quickly go to number four. I announce my loyalty to God no matter what. I announce my loyalty to God no matter what. You announce your loyalty to God, to your boss, to your professor, to your teacher. God has the ability, and he will, and he can. Woo! We on the backside, ain't we? I don't know where I'm at. But even if God doesn't save us, we will never serve your gods or worship the God statue that you set up. They said, no matter what, we won't serve your God. We won't worship your God. Let me tell you something. I want to tell you something real quick, and then we're finishing up. When God works in your life, he works in one of three ways. Write these down in the ABC there, deal. I want to tell you about this. Sometimes God saves us from the crisis. Sometimes God saves us from the crisis, which means he helps us to avoid the fire. Sometimes that happens. I call that a divine detour. Me and Paxton was going somewhere, and I forget who I was in the car, but a train stopped us, and somebody said something about, it always happens when we're in a hurry, a train stops us. You know, and Paxton said, you know what? God could be saving us from a bad accident on the other side of that train. I call that a divine detour. God saves us from the crisis. Sometimes he works that way. We don't know what we could have got into. He saved us from it. The second way he works is sometimes God saves us through the crisis. We have to walk through these fiery furnaces. And and God gives us the strength to handle the problems. Sometimes God saves us through the crisis. The third thing is sometimes God saves us by the crisis. By the crisis. Sometimes there's a problem in your life and it's not actually the problem. But the problem is what saves you from the real problem. Sometimes a smaller problem is just a warning sign to get your attention to a bigger problem. That sounds like a problem. But he allows that. Y'all know what happened at Miss Jackie just told me, We had a wreck in front of the food pantry this week. Did y'all know that? Somebody was in a car accident. Had to take her, it was a lady. Had to take the lady to the hospital because she got hurt in the accident. Well, guess what? If they hadn't taken her to the hospital because she got hurt in an accident, they found out while they were there she had cancer. She would have never found out. Sometimes God saves us by the crisis. Small problems show the big problems. Isn't that good? Y'all can each say stuff like that. Y'all can, every one of you, tell me testimonies about that. How all of a sudden this problem showed me that there was a bigger problem. Can't we? Whoo. Sometimes God allows us to have problems. Our faith gets tested, don't it? Let me read you something. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. It's not in your outline, but it'd be good for you to write down too. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be tested because God is more interested in our character than our comfort. Guys, your life, my life here on earth is a test, and it's to prepare us for eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know we got lots of folks here at North Point going through fires right now. And I know we got some about to go through one. I know we got some about to come out of one. So Lord, those that's in a fire, I pray that they gather your strength, your protection, your provision. That they search their own hearts. That they search their character. I pray that we stop building false images of ourselves to impress other people. That when things is bad, they're just bad. But you, O Lord, can rescue us. And you can save us. That we would look to you and not to the world. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.